Continuing on in the Gospel of John, we have this account that John records, and it's not recorded in any of the other synoptic Gospel accounts, which is interesting because John doesn't record the communion, you know, the act of communion, but he records this. And yet it's you know, such a strong example of Jesus and his humility and who he is. And what struck me, you know, jumped out at me this time more than ever before, was, you know, the background. As John the Apostle, you know, sets up this story, this account, he gives us, you know, he kind of sets the tone. Jesus, knowing that his hour was at hand, in other words, Jesus, knowing he was going to the cross, and Jesus, you know, knowing that, you know, Satan came in Judas's heart, in other words, Jesus being in the upper room there with his disciples, facing Satan, knowing he's facing, you know, the judgment of sin, knowing he's facing Gethsemane and the battle, the spiritual battle of prayer and Gethsemane. This is the background. Jesus and what was in his thoughts and his understanding, knowing, then we see him. This is, you know, remarkable. Then we see him, you know, taking the towel and girding his waist and as a servant washing his disciples' feet. Interesting that, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, Jesus, when you think of Jesus and who he is and him coming to earth and God becoming a man in the incarnation, in the truth of his being and who God is and the nature of God, it's just amazing, you know, to go through this account of what he does. But we're going to look at a few things. First, he takes and he performs this act or this action of a servant or the role of a servant. And again, you know, familiar ground for most of us, this story. And, you know, in that culture, the need to have your feet washed. You know, in Israel, real sandy and dusty, the roads. And during that time and culture, you know, they wore open sandals and the top of their feet were exposed to all that dust. And, you know, dry and dusty, or when it rained, it was muddy. And the need to wash your feet after, you know, cruising around Jerusalem in that culture. What I've read is that, you know, you've come to one's house and there would be some water pots there in the entrance of his courtyard or in the vestibule, the entrance of his house. And there, you know, some would be greeted by the household servant. And right away, you know, come on in, the servant would wash the guest's feet. Well, being in a situation here in the upper room, obviously no servant did this act of service. So Jesus, the Bible tells us, he takes on the role of a servant. It says that he took a towel and girded himself. It's interesting. You know, again, a familiar passage. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, or I'll read it to you, in verse 6 of chapter 2, Paul, you know, talking about how Jesus emptied himself, says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, taking the form of a servant. When he came, he served. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That portion of Scripture, you know, we refer to as the kenosis in the Greek. It means emptying himself. Jesus, in glory, becoming a man, emptying himself of his, you know, majesty, and coming and taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. But here we see the picture of him. And with the towel wrapped around his waist here, knowing, facing the cross, knowing what's up and coming in the near soon future of the crucifixion, he takes the role of a servant in this act of service, kind of a menial task. He stoops down, and again, in a condescending fashion, he's bending down at the feet of his disciples, giving an example of humility, and really showing the extent of his love. And again, as John sets this up in verse 1, he says, you know, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. In other words, John giving this picture of Jesus' love and how Jesus demonstrated his love towards his disciples. And this picture, man, it'll blow you out of the water when you really look at it, who Jesus is and him stooping down and washing the disciples' feet. And what, you know, adds to this, you know, what makes it so remarkable is that time's almost up. You know, he's facing his death. And, you know, not to demean with this expression, but it's like what was on his bucket list. You know, it's one thing I want to do right before I die. And that's to, you know, serve as a role of a servant and wash the disciples' feet. What an example. What a picture. Setting it up, he gives, through it, a spiritual lesson. And Peter sets it up, you know, kind of sets the stage for Jesus' spiritual lesson by his response. Jesus stooping down before Peter, going to wash his feet, and Peter's response, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." You know, you can hear Peter. You know, Peter's like, "You're the Messiah. You're the King. You're the Son of God. You are not going to wash my feet." But, you know, Jesus told Peter before Peter responded was, "These things you're not going to understand yet. But, you know, you will come to understand them." Yet Peter responds really, you know, impetuously. I relate to Peter. And I think the true, or the more honest I am about myself and my relationship with the Lord, I relate to Peter more and more because I react wrongly. He shows me something. I'm going through something and I'm freaking out and I'm overreacting. I'm saying the wrong things. I'm doing the wrong things. And all along, God trying to say, "Hey, right now you're not going to understand this. You're going to come to understand it. You're going to come to know it." But how Peter responds really sets up a spiritual lesson. Look in again in verse 7. In the lesson, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." You know, accepting things we don't understand. It's part of the lesson. And when God moves, he moves to stretch our faith. He moves that we would trust in him, accept what he's doing. And it's so difficult. Sometimes we don't understand. And we rashly disagree so often. "No, you're not going to wash my feet." And, you know, part of the lesson to accept things we don't understand. But as Jesus, you know, continues, the real lesson he makes is our need to be washed. Look in verse 8. And after Peter said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet," Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you can have no part with me and in me." It's kind of interesting. Some of the commentators make this point, you know, that John doesn't record the institution of communion, but yet, you know, he records this, and both are, you know, taking part with him and in him. as we take, you know, the emblems, you know, the bread and the wine, we're taking part of him and in him. And here Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you can't take part with me. Then Peter's response, over exuberant, well, then in that case, you know, wash my feet, my hands, my head. And again, as Peter, you know, I like Peter because he is rash. At least he's saying something. At least he's doing something. You know, all the other disciples, you don't hear. They're not very colorful. You know, they're just going through, learning them, you know, the way they're supposed to. And here's Peter, very active, reactive. Yeah, I'll walk on the water. And how he, you know, responds. And again, Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part with me. Then he exaggerating what his response. And the need to be washed as Jesus, you know, in verse 10, notice, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. When Peter responded over-exaggeratedly, he said, you know, hey, you know, if it takes you washing me for me to be a part of you and with you, then wash my hands and my feet and my whole body. And Jesus, again, using this to, you know, teach a spiritual lesson, you don't have to have a bath. Again, you've already had a bath. And then he says, you know, all your body doesn't need to be cleaned, is the emphasis, and just your feet is what's dirty. And he said, not all of you are clean. Not all of you have taken a bath. And him implying Judas Iscariot. In other words, he said, hey, when you're born again, you don't have to be reborn again. You don't have to be born again. You don't have to be re-saved. But you have to be washed. And in this sense, in the spiritual lesson, you have to be daily washed. And in order to maintain part with him or relationship him or connection with him, it takes a daily cleansing and washing to come to him. You know, through repentance, to come to him. And, you know, with the defilement or the contact with sin or the world or the dust of the world. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, restore me, forgive me. And you don't need to be saved again. Lord, come in my heart. Please forgive me for my sin. Deliver me. I mean, we can pray that way. But we don't have to be saved again or born again. You don't have no need to be, you know, you don't have to take a bath again. And you just have to wash. He says you're already clean, except for Judas. He's not clean. So Jesus, in his spiritual lesson, really speaks of how necessary it is, you know, to be cleansed and to be cleansed daily. And using the dust and the mud of the defilement of the walk in this world as an example, as a spiritual lesson. The daily washing of coming to Jesus. You know, someone wrote, you know, if we come to Jesus, we have to come to Jesus by his Spirit to be cleansed and sanctified, that Jesus can come out of us by his Spirit. And the need for that daily cleansing and that daily commune. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, you know, in that place where Paul talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, fail. But he, in that text, says, as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might wash it, cleanse it, sanctify it through the washing of the water by the word. The implement of washing. Paul talking about the word, using the word to wash and cleanse and to sanctify, set apart. To restore daily cleansing in order to have part with me, he says. He gives a model, you know, of service through this account. You know, he not only gives a spiritual lesson, but he gives a spiritual example. You know, the Bible tells us, remember when they were arguing, and commentators kind of make this or liken it at the same time in the other synoptic gospels. Hey, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, you know, he who is the servant of all is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. and the example of his humility and the example as a model for us to follow. You know, I think of times in the past. I think of, you know, movies and different, you know, glorifications or ideas about who Jesus was or how it's supposed to be to follow Jesus. Remember when the movie The Apostle came out? I remember talking to somebody about that movie and, you know, how the apostle, you know, and how his demeanor was, you know, and he's preaching and he's, hey, you got a trouble, and he goes outside and he gets in a fight with somebody, you know, and the whole idea of his, you know, misrepresenting Jesus. And yet the truth is Jesus gives his role as a servant as a life to be mimicked or imitated. Who he was, how he stooped, how he condescended to serve, and how he did that for a model of service. Look in verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, you say, well, for so I am. In other words, he was saying, hey, I'm your superior. I'm your master. And if I'm going to stoop down and wash your feet, so you, in that same like, you know, stoop down and wash one another's feet. In the same type imitating of obedient and service, of a life that condescends before him to serve him among his disciples who he served, the Bible tells us, to serve as he did. He gives an example. You know, the Bible tells us of struggles that David had, or that Job had, or that others have had in the Bible when they look at what's going on in the world. And you know, why do the rich prosper? There's the world operating on a totally different system. You know, the world operates where, hey, give me a pedicure. If you're great in the world, you're just, you know, seeking to be served. And in the Psalms, it's interesting. Turn to Psalm 73. Asaph, a psalm of Asaph. In this, he gives the perspective of understanding. He's struggling with what's going on when you look at what's going on and look at the world. Look in verse 3 of Psalm 73. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look in verse 9 as he continues. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. In other words, he's looking around at the rich and how the world is operating. And he says, you know, some people, they don't have any conscience. They don't have any fear or consequence of God. They are not mindful of God. In verse 13, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. He gets into a place where I'm following Jesus in this whole Christian gig. I'm doing it and it's useless because he's looking at the wrong thing. But he gains perspective. And this is kind of a progressive psalm. Look in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You know, the Bible telling us through Asaph that he gained perspective. Then it dawned on him, wait a minute. You know, his kingdom is not of this world. He got an eternal perspective. He's seen beyond, you know, the realm of the perspective of the world. And in it, you know, he goes on. It's interesting. In verse 21, there's a pattern here. He said, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Once he gained eternal perspective and understand and came and was cleansed in God's presence, he felt ashamed how he's been acting, what he's been saying. We fall so short. He gained perspective, proper perspective. He got cleansed from sin and he got an eternal perspective. But the world operates in such a different manner. and we make so many mistakes. It's interesting what Jesus, as the fruit of this lesson, in verse 17, he says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It's kind of like that, you know. Hey, Mom, you have to take your frown and turn it upside down. You have to be happy, Mom. And the way to be happy, Mom, is to serve Him. And that's what the Bible teaches us. You know, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. That means, oh, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. Hears Him. Trusts Him. I fall so short. He tells me to trust Him. You know, and it's scary sometimes to reach out. But when you do, He shows Himself. He's faithful. He counsels me along the way, He told Asaph. And in that life of faith is where we're happy, man. It's not in a Volkswagen journey. It's in Christ. Happy is the man. Verse 17. Then verse 19, notice. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Again, I am He. His deity. And how John emphasizes throughout the Gospel of John who Jesus is. He's God. God the Son. And, you know, he's speaking in context. He's talking about how Judas is going to betray him. And then after it takes place, you're going to know who I am. And in his deity. Let's stand. And in closing, you know, Jesus taking the form of a servant, giving an example for us, you know, and through his humility and his love and his service, you know, showing. It's interesting, he says, now, as I have done, you do also. We don't live in a culture where we wash one another's feet. But there's so many of these menial tasks and undesirable things that express God's love that we can choose to do for one another. But the need to be cleansed daily to maintain relations and connection with Him, to take part in Him. And the way Jesus said it, you know, it's necessary. It's interesting because, you know, I thought about, I go to some of these places. We used to go to work at Park Davis, that pharmaceutical plant in Rochester. It's now a different name, JHB or something. But when you walked in there, we would there, you know, doing construction and stuff. These guys would have like these bonnets on. And if you had facial hair, they'd have to have bonnets on it. And they had these like smocks or these like coats and, you know, little booties on their shoes. They're trying to walk around and be sanitized. I'm going to remain clean, you know. And some people think we can do that, but we can't do that. We're to strive, you know, to be away from sin. But it's necessary that we daily be cleansed by Jesus. And that's the message he's giving. And then getting perspective and like Asaph in the Psalms, you know, that really is where our happiness lies, in a true perspective of who He is and what's going on. So let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word in Jesus, this example and demonstration of serving and ministering and taking the role of a servant and in Your humility. And Lord, do help us understand. You said we won't understand now, but then we will know. Help us trust, Lord, that we will know. And we ask that You plant Your word in our hearts, that we gain perspective and see through Your eyes and hear and bear witness of Your spirit and the true spirit of Your presence and service. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord be with you and cover you with His spirit and His love. And do give us, you know, the heart to serve and to work and to minister in the right spirit and the right heart. May we be mindful of who he is. May we have perspective of his presence and his voice and his spirit, his way. In Jesus' name, amen.